Well, let me chat with you a little bit today about identity theft. I know that's not what you came to hear about, but, you know, in our world today, we are all programmed to understand that identity theft is out there. Now, I remember a time when LifeLock was on the TV, and I thought to myself, why would anybody bother to get something like that? I mean, he had his social security number on a semi-truck trailer, and he was advertising for this thing called LifeLock, which is to secure your identity. He says, even if your social security number's out there, they can't get you because we're going to protect you. And I thought, who would want such a thing? And then one day, due to a phishing scheme, I accidentally put out Rosemary's identity out there, way out. And you cannot believe the fear that induced in us. You feel helpless, you feel powerless, and you feel like anybody could attack you at any moment. Now, fortunately, we had identity protection, and we had an insurance company that stepped in behind us, and we encapsulated that identity within 3 or 4 hours of what it was, and they assured us that nobody can get inside of this bubble we just created for you, okay? Now, I'm the one who did it. I felt terrible, okay? But I know that that Rosemary felt fear, okay? And so our identity is taking something that is ours, our personal information, and using it to purchase credit or money in this world or other things that are out there. It's just a freaky thing. But do you realize that in our own lives as Christians, that there is someone who's trying to steal our identity all the time? His name is Satan. The devil is interested in to kill, to steal, and destroy every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and every person who is not, he wants to keep in his own camp, in his own kingdom of darkness. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of who I am. Now, we've been talking throughout at least specifically last week and also in weeks prior about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have understood it as we know it to be, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sin, and that I have received his free gift of eternal life into my life. I have done that. It's a personal thing that's happened in my life. And as we do that, we become... something happens in our lives. But that does not excuse us or move us away from this idea of a struggle. Whenever we are have become a Christian, we don't get just a pass on struggle. Paul says this in Romans 7:19. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I don't know about you, but this sometimes is a part of my life, okay? Even as a pastor, this is something that happens to us. We struggle with this idea of, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it, and I know what I shouldn't do, but that's what I want to do. And so we have this struggle between the flesh, our fleshly desires, and the spirit, which calls us to do what God wants us to do. And we are continually fighting this battle over sin. And we fight against this enemy whose name is Satan and his demons. Their job, what they're trying to do, is they're trying to evoke within us this idea that I'm a sinner. I am worthless. That I have no value to God. In fact, if Jesus really did save me, then how come you still sin? He wants to condemn us. In fact, he will say that to us. He says, you're just a worthless sinner. No good sinner. In fact, we have some hymns that I think are wrong, okay? Because they talk about us being worthless sinners. Well, yeah, we are. But as we're going to see today, God doesn't see us that way. So our identity is trying to be stolen by Satan, and we have to put some truth alongside this. We have to put this insurance policy that God has already wrapped us in this bubble and he's has secured us, okay? But this is the struggle that we have. This is what God wants us to know, that I am accepted by him. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God accepts you as you are right there and right there. Now, we're going to walk through several scriptures that are all going to be on the screen this morning. We're going to kind of wrap through them. But in your bulletin today, there is this kind of a sheet right here, and it has all the scriptures listed right here for you. So you don't have to write these all down. I've kind of put them out there for you. And as we get toward the end of this time today, I'll talk with you about that little piece, that little sheet that you have right there. So first of all, I want to take us to Romans, the 8th chapter, and I want you to look at this scripture with me. It says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's who I'm talking to today, I'm talking to every person who has ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who trusts him with their life, who understands that they're going to be in heaven with him, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. That's who you are. And I want you to repeat with me this statement. Read at the beginning of the verse. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Notice it says there is no condemnation. God does not condemn you or me for the sin that I've committed. Jesus already paid for the sin. He paid for the past sin, he paid for the present sin, and he paid for every sin you're going to commit in your entire life. He does not condemn you for it because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for every one of those sins. There is no condemnation. When you hear a little voice in your head that says you are worthless, you're a sinner, you're no good, you are absolutely worthless person because of your sin, that is not God talking. He doesn't speak like that, okay? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because you have belonged to him, we belong to Christ, and the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's freed us from the power of sin. Some people say, well, how come then I'm sinning if I'm free from sin? Well, I'm free from sin because now I have a choice. Before you were a Christian, okay, you had no choice. You're always going to sin. In fact, those of you who have friends who don't know Jesus Christ, they have no choice but to do what they normally and naturally do, which is to sin. Okay? As a Christian, you have a choice. You have a choice either to choose to sin or to choose the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. And he gives us that choice in our lives, but he does not condemn us for our sin. Now, why is that? Well, it happens because we have been made right with God. There, we're going to come to a verse that says that we have been declared righteous or justified. This particular verse comes in Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, you have been justified through faith." Justified means that we are declared righteous. It's a term of the judiciary where the judge stands up and he pounds his gavel and then he makes his pronouncement. So God in heaven, when he looks at us, he pounds his gavel and he says, "You are justified. You are declared righteous." Now that doesn't mean anything to us sometimes, because when you think about righteous, we don't use that word. But righteous means you have been declared to be just like God. You are right before God. You are in relationship with him. You are right with him. You're declared right with him. The second thing we can see in that same verse is we have peace with God as a result of his declaration to us. That particular verse goes on. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are no longer at odds with him. We are no longer in different camps. We are no longer his enemies. And we are forgiven and we are free. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Notice that he took us from the kingdom of darkness, where Satan reigns, and he placed us in the kingdom of light of his dear Son. And in that, he purchased our freedom with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he forgave our sins. This is what is the truth about who we are. This is who God has made us. We are accepted and been made right before him. When God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering you, and he says, "You are accepted. You're righteous. You're okay." Now, when we think about sin, we have to understand that God also calls us up, not down. He says, now because you're forgiven, I want you to live in the forgiveness, and I want you to live out of your sin, not in your sin. You have the power to do that, and that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 talk about, which we're not going to deal with today. This is about our acceptance in Jesus Christ. Our acceptance also does something else for us. It makes us part of the family of God. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You are a child of God. That's pretty powerful. You are in the family of God. In fact, that's the next thing. We are in the family of God, but we have been adopted into this family. In Ephesians 1, it says, but God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. I don't have any adopted children. All mine came biologically, okay? But I do know of some adopted children. And it's a special thing when another human being looks at a child that does not have any parents or the parents have abandoned them and looks at them and I choose to adopt you. I choose to make you part of my family. That's what God has done. He's adopted us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure. Whenever you see someone who's adopted someone, understand that that parent is as pleased with that adopted child as they are with any of their biological children. They love them in the same way. It pleased them to do this. So we are adopted children of God. And that makes us also his friend. Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "No, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends." We are friends of God. You know, he's got you on his speed dial. He's got you in his Facebook page, okay? He's got you, you know, if you take all the things we do with our friends, that is who God is. God is our friend. He wants to talk with us. He wants to have a conversation with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. You are my friends. And in addition, he calls us holy. You are holy. This comes out of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing a letter to this church in Ephesus, and he says, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. When God looks at us, he doesn't see the load of sin that we bear, okay? The struggle we have. He sees us as holy people. The word holy means to be set apart, to be made specially apart for him, for God. Now, God himself is holy, and we are not as holy as he is, but he sees us in the same way. He sees us as able and willing to come into his presence. You, because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can come into the presence of God who is holy, and the only reason you can come into his presence is because you too are holy in his eyes. He sees you as holy. You are accepted, you are in his family, and you are united with God. We are one with him. In a few short weeks, I'm going to have the privilege of perform the ceremony for my youngest son. And when he and his wife are joined together in this unity called marriage, okay, and they're going to be one. Scripture says that they are united to become one. It's a picture. Marriage is simply a picture of what we are with God. We are married, so to speak, with God. We are one spirit with him. We are one with him, which is really hard to understand, except that what we're saying is when I walk into a room, you know who walks into the room with me? Jesus. When I shake my hand and I reach out to somebody, whose hand is reaching out to them? It's Jesus. You see, we are a part of that, but we are also part of Christ's body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. He's speaking to the church. That's all of us, okay? Each one of us is a part of Christ's body. Some people are the mouth, some people are the hands, some people are the feet, but each one of us are part of what God uses to reach into our world, to touch our world. Some will hand out New Testament. Some will be a verse. Some people will be merciful toward other people. Some people will be the speakers of that group. But we are part of Christ's body. And so when you reach out to somebody, you are reaching out because Christ is in you and he is touching the life of another person because you are his, you are one with him. And we are complete in Christ. This particular verse really struck me as I looked at this idea of completeness. It says, you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head and the ruler, has all authority. We are complete. The idea of completeness is the idea of a sail. So I want you to picture this sailboat, and it has a sail up there on the mainsail, and you are the sail, okay? And the completeness is, a sail is worthless unless there is what? Wind. So Jesus is the wind, you are the sail. And when the wind engages the sail, it's complete. So that's who we are. We are the sail. And when the wind enters us and engages us and becomes who we are complete in our union with Jesus Christ. We are all we are wanted to be. God has made us what he wants us to be. Because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are accepted by God. That's who we are. Now, why do we even spend time talking about this? Because in our work world, in the world we live in, we are constantly struggling with, should I sin or should I walk with God? Should I sin or should I walk with God? It is a constant struggle in our lives. And when we have chosen to sin, either by choice or by just it accidentally happened, okay, which is possible, okay, Satan comes in and he starts to whisper these lies, which is, God really doesn't give you any power. There really is no way for you to have victory in your life. You are just a worthless, no good sinner. You have no value in this life. There's nothing valuable about you. In fact, why don't you just take your life? The world would be better off without you. Okay? Now, I understand that went from just a simple doubt to this very extreme statement. But that is what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to take you from a simple doubt to the point of taking your own life and, in essence, saying God is not capable of giving me victory. Those are all the doubts we struggle with. But these verses that we went through today very rapidly, these verses are the truth about what God thinks about you. This is what he thinks about you. For me, this has been a bit of a tough week, and I don't know why. It just was, okay? And as I was going through these things, many of these verses really touched my heart. They started saying to me, you know, you are not what you were saying about yourself. You are actually something different than that. And as I started reading through those verses, I started realizing that my mindset had changed, that I had actually been thinking about the lies, not about the truths that God had brought to my life. And so I started focusing on the truth. And the interesting thing that happened to me as I walked through this week was I went from a low point to a point where I started to say, this is who I am. I am accepted by Jesus. I am adopted as his child. I am his son. I have value to him. He thinks I am worth it. In fact, he chose me above all other things. He chose me to be his son. The reason I give this to you today is because sometimes I believe that the gospel is just something we use for eternity. It's just an insurance plan. I want to say to you, the gospel is your identity insurance plan. It is what protects you. It's the bubble that's formed around you. But the gospel is not just your salvation, but it's also this truth right here. These truths that are listed on this piece of paper are the verses that talk about who am I before God. If you struggle with who you are, and I would say that 95% of us do, at some time in our life, we're going to struggle and we're going to say, I'm not sure if I really am. This is the truth right here. My suggestion is over the next 2 weeks that you take and you read these verses at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day. Read through them. Process on them. Think about them. Because they are the statement of who I am. Not what I think in my head. I need to change the way I think to what God thinks about me. That I am accepted. That I am justified. That I am righteous before Him. That I am His child. That I am a family member of His. That I am the person that He wanted to have in His life. And that I am in relationship with Him. I am the friend of God. That's a phenomenal statement. And that's what He wants us to understand. That we are those things. We are not condemned. We are not worthless. We are not without value. We are wholly valuable. We are worth everything to Him. And He paid the life of His dear Son's blood to purchase your salvation. He cares a lot about you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we need to know every day that we are loved, we are cared for, that You do not condemn us, that even in our sin, You bring forgiveness. Father God, we ask that You would change our mindset. You would change our hearts. To remember that You indeed are the one who loves us. And we are worth everything to You. You paid the price of Your Son for us. So, Father, would You begin to transform our thinking? And You would protect us, Father, from the lies of Satan who would seek to destroy us. And You would give us victory through the truth that we hear in Your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray.